Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, let's pray together, and we'll continue on, okay? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today, and we're grateful for the Lord's Day. It's good to be able to gather together and encourage one another, and we don't take for granted the opportunity for fellowship with other believers. And we ask you to encourage us by our conversations today and now while we have the opportunity to reflect on what it means to be to mourn over our own sin and to be comforted by Christ. I pray that you'll help us to think about how we can flesh out some of this principle during the days to come in this week and to grow, to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as a result. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to be able to be together. And I'm supposed to be continuing in Zechariah, but I'm not. So I'm going to do, since we don't get to do sermon reflections tonight, I'm going to do that this morning. And there are a couple of things that I'd like to kind of pick up on that I kind of skipped during the sermon. Again, it's not this like earth-shattering stuff, but I want us to think about that. And then I have some questions. We can kind of wrestle with some of these things a little bit and if you have any questions. And I guess right off the bat, I'd like to know if you have any comments or questions thus far, Benjamin. Okay. How long should I mourn? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great question. Because I think, you know, even our mourning can be sinful. and then we have to, we have to repent of our repenting. And once said, you mourn until God comforts you. But again, that's becomes a hard thing. So am I supposed to get like a warm, fuzzy feeling? What is that like? So I think that some of that involves turning attention. So I don't know that there's a right or wrong amount of time to do that. It's the turning of our attention. If it's when our attention just stays focused on, well, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, I'm worthless, I'm no good, then we're pridefully, morbidly introspective. And we're even, I think at that point, we're even robbing the work of Christ of its value. So I think there's a purposeful, it's mourning long enough to recognize. And we're going to talk about that even a little bit. So what should that process look like? Recognition. So, but it's mourning long to recognize my sin and recognizing my bankruptcy, but then purposefully turning to how Christ fills that up, how Christ is the one who rescues me, and asking him, and asking, saying, forgive me. And in John chapter 1, 9, you know, he says, if you say the same thing that God says about your sin, he's faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I think at that point it becomes an issue of faith, fighting the fight of faith, saying, the Bible tells me that when I'm recognized my sin and I go to God in repentance and ask him to forgive me, he does. And I rejoice in that. So I don't wait for a happy, rejoicing feeling, but I rejoice in Christ. I rejoice in what he has done. And even like when I read, what was it, guys? Wednesday morning, when I read Psalm 16, I think. It's the one that begins, "Who shall dwell in the hill of the Lord, and who shall..." Yeah, 15. "Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who doesn't slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, who doesn't take up an reproach against his friend, and whose eyes are vile..." You know, and on and on and on it goes. And I'm going, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And I think there's a sense of mourning that goes along with that, as I recognize I don't do those things perfectly. But as soon as I've done that, I say, but Jesus does. And so I rejoice, because Jesus walked blamelessly, and he did everything that was right. He never lied. And I can thank, so I turn in worship of God and who Christ is, and how he has fulfilled even his own commands that he gives to me, and he's fulfilled them on my behalf. Does that help some? Okay. Yes, sir. Good. Yeah. Yeah.
So to, you know, if I have whatever doubts I may have in terms of, and I really believe this about Christ, it's the same place that's telling me that I'm condemned. I have the same confidence, just as confident about the punishment that comes from sin. I should have that same confidence that Christ is indeed Christ's work, or Christ has accomplished the fulfillment of the law.
Yeah. And even as you're talking too, it occurs to me that I think it would be helpful to say that the point here is not even the length of mourning or even the quality of mourning, but that we mourn at all. Jesus is dealing, I think, saying, don't be one who never mourns over sin, but mourn over it and find comfort. So it keeps... it's always about moving on to that thing, like Stan was saying, so we have a confidence that this is true, and so that's where I want to move and wind up. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, I think there's a sense in which that may be something we need to fight for too. Yeah. So that, I mean, this morning as I was praying, let me back up and say, I think there is something about the reality that everybody has that there are many different temperaments and personalities in the room. And that some people are going to feel things more deeply and express things more vividly or expressively. That's redundant. But even cultures, if you think about mourning a death or something like that, cultures do that differently. So it's different in cultures. It's even different in families. Sense and sensibility, right? You got one sister who's... is that my right movie? The book. I mean... book. Well, not we learn from movies. We learn from books. You got one sister who's feelings are out there in the open, and everybody knows what she feels and thinks, and her other sister has been wounded deeply in her heart. Nobody knows, and at one point she says to her, "Oh, I can't remember her name. Mary Carol, can you help me?" Yeah, I can't remember which one's which. Eleanor, you don't feel anything, and you know you can see how she wants to explode. That's just not her temperament, even. And she says, "Oh, you don't even know how deeply I've been hurting all these days, but I can't tell anybody about it." So I think there are different temperaments. God made us differently, and so we'll express things differently. So I think we don't want to get caught in terms of thinking about the quality or how expressive or how long it is, but if we recognize, wow, it really doesn't bother me that I sin, that's a problem. I'm never grieved. I forgot all about Jack, so we're going to finish with that, okay? But yeah.
I mean, if he brought us to life anyway, and that continues dependent totally of walking by the Spirit, is part of that life of continual dependence.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe this is a dangerous category, but it's brought life in not to have that strict conscience, but at the same time, maybe granting true dependence.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. Yes, sir. Yeah, and we are making the distinction that the sermon's not the way to become a Christian. It surely is the mark of it's the entry, and then it ought to be the mark that continues on in Christian life. So I think we can pray, you know, God, make my heart more sensitive. Help teach me to hate the things you hate, and help grant me a sense of sorrow, appropriate sorrow. Yeah, I think asking for it, we fight for that just like we fight for joy. Which, as weird as that sounds, to ask God to help us to not be calloused, you know, to our sin or the sin, the effects of sin in the lives of others. Any other questions about that right now? We love baby sounds. I wanted to give a little caution, I think. About something that I read about this week, and I've heard. I think one time Peter and I were walking along, and he was talking about this. He had heard some things in circles of how do you say the guy's name who's the pastor at Coral Ridge Presbyterian and Chilean Chavijin. Have y'all heard of something they're calling, some people calling this the hyper grace movement? It's the idea, it sounds really good in a lot of senses because there's a recognition that we are absolutely, completely sinful. There is no way that we can please the Lord. There's not one good thing in me, you know, that kind of thing. And the scary statement in there, though, and I preached about this particularly this morning, the scary statement he's making is that people should not hope to be transformed. That there's no, and this is the quote, there is no guarantee that you will be transformed. And there, the pastor cited other pastors who have become suicidal because they hear people saying, you should be making progress in the Christian life, you should be looking more like Christ, you should be putting off sin and putting on righteousness. And when they don't experience much success, they despair. And they're saying that to say you should be making progress and growing in grace is heaping guilt on people, because we can't guarantee that will happen. So I think that we can't guarantee the pace at which it will happen, or even guarantee that someone who maybe struggles with a besetting sin will never completely see the end of their struggle in this life. I think there's plenty of scripture that both commands us to work, to press toward, and that we will taste and experience progress in this life, guaranteed. If nothing else, in the giving of the guarantee, who is the Holy Spirit, we can grow in the grace of Christ. We can see sin put off. We can see righteousness put on. And so I don't want, in thinking about this in the mourning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort is not just in that you are not going to hell when you die, even though you're a sinner. The comfort is not just that. The comfort is also in that God has given us His Spirit and He is moving us towards. We are being sanctified. Guaranteed. Not pace or the way it's going to look exactly, but in that picture. So, yes, sir. Right. So we want to, we want to make much of grace, and that there is never a sense in which you can make yourself more loved by God by your performance. But we also want to make much of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you and shape you, and that God is pleased as you press after Him in obedience. That brings glory to God and pleasure to the Father. So, don't, it is, yeah. It's by grace. Yeah. Just like you're saved, yeah. Jack. Yeah. Well, the law is certainly an expression of the beauty and the glory of God and the character of God. Yeah. So if we want to say, if we want to know how do we relate to and look like God, and how does He call us to live and relate to each other, the law is where we learn how to do that. And not in the sense that it gains us anything, because it's not powerful to do that, but it's good for what it's good for. And that's to show us, point us towards what God's called us to be. Yeah. In fact, it's perfect at what it's perfect at. Let me ask you a couple of questions, if I can keep myself. Oh, and the other thing I wanted to talk about, I wanted to remind you to think about is, we talk a lot about being satisfied in Christ. And to be satisfied means we have the sense of not needing anything else, right? But then we turn around and say, so mourn over what you're lacking and long for more. And that sounds like we're talking both sides of our mouths to me sometimes. But I think if what it means is that you don't need to look any further than Christ. So maybe you've looked at this and this and this and this for your satisfaction. But then when you gaze on Christ, you'll find out, oh, there's nothing else to look at. It's kind of like, you know, when a young man is looking for a wife, and then he finds the woman he wants to marry and spend the rest of his life with, then he says, this is it. There's nowhere, I don't need to look anymore. So my eyes are not going to wander around at other women anymore, I'm not going to wonder, oh, would she be a better wife? Would she be a better? No. This is my wife. This is who I love. But you have the rest of your marriage, the rest of your lives, to learn her and know her and to increase your relationship with her. So you're satisfied, and yet you're not. You want more of her. Is that? So we're saying be satisfied in Christ in the sense that there's nothing else. You need to look anywhere else. Be dissatisfied, mourn in what's not yet, and long for that, you know, to make progress. Okay? Anyway. What are some of the reasons you think then that we don't mourn? What are some hindrances to mourning? Tom?
I think we're too busy. And we live in lifestyles where there are distractions every moment at our fingertips. You know, if I'm in the car, the radio. If I'm at home, the TV or the TV or the radio or some video, there's some distraction. And I think we just live in a world of distraction. I think we have to be purposeful to find those times when we aren't distracted. Turn off the distractions and focus in on what God wants to reveal to us or teach us. And, mm-hmm. and I think if we, I'm speaking in my own life now, if I could turn off some of those distractions, God would have more opportunity. I would have more opportunity to hear him speak. He might be speaking a lot, and I'm not listening. But I'd have more opportunity to listen if I would turn off some of my distractions.
I'm not going to ask how many of you read your Bible on your phone, because I don't think there's anything necessarily sinful about reading your Bible on an electronic device. But if while you're reading the Bible on your electronic device, it goes boom, and you go check a text message or a Facebook thing, I would say get you an old-fashioned, historically reliable paper Bible and go somewhere and read it. Okay? Because those kind of very things will help us in, because if we can't see God and hear God speak and have some quiet time to examine our own hearts, we're not going to be people who mourn.
Don't think it's going to happen when you get
old. Shoot, I'm telling you, your time just fills up with grandbabies and yeah, there's always something to do. And we're not saying that there's something wrong about being busy. It's good to be purposeful and busy and engaged and going and accomplishing things. But we have to carve out time to sit before God, because That happens in usually in quiet places. And, here comes a preacherism, right? If Jesus needed to go away and pray, how much more then do you and I need to go? But it's true. So, could it be that we have a defective doctrine of sin? We don't perceive accurately the sinfulness of sin and how deeply it affects us and how thoroughly it has stained everything. And so as a result, like I said, we can just, when something's not going well, we just get angry or we get impatient or we get irritated rather than being, wow, this is, even this is probably the effect of sin. And then also it's a defective doctrine of sin that lets us be, lets us minimize it or say, I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean, rather than just saying, I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? I've offended you and I've offended God. Or hearing somebody say to us, what you've done is sin. You need to repent. So when we think little of sin, we think little of the cure. Which means if we think little of sin, we think little of Christ. Yes, sir. Yeah.
It seems the world generally only offers two options, be a depressed realist or ignorant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I want you to hear that that's what some of what I was trying to communicate about was this morning, wrong ways of dealing with our sin. You're depressed and you need medications, or you need or you ignore it through all kinds of soul numbing things. Partying, drinking, drugs, money, job, career, all that kind of stuff, Tom. Busybodies. Yeah. Yeah. And he's probably been exacerbated, though, hadn't it? To a degree, yeah. the 24/7. Let me just look here for a couple of things. We're going to get short on time. Here's a thought. I asked myself the question, what distinguishes genuine mourning from false mourning? What distinguishes genuine from false mourning? And I think the cause of it, the cause of the mourning, have I become aware of something spiritually that's lacking? The aim of it, is my desire to address that, to be right with God, to know the blessing of God, and then as I think about the cure for it, false warnings will go away with almost any distraction or cure. I think real mourning, sometimes that there's something not right that needs to be dealt with, about there's a sin going on, and everybody around you can go to the movie, but you might even go to the movie and the whole time all you can think about is how you need to deal with this sin issue or something that's going on or something. So I think genuine mourning doesn't just flit away. Now it can, if we learn the art of numbing our warnings, we can do that, but we can be encouraged that that genuine mourning won't just go away with an easy fix. Let me just say a couple of things or give you some encouragements about moving towards a better understanding of our own sin, to think about self-examination. And again, we'll be careful. We're not talking about spending all your time in introspection. But I think it's helpful to ask good questions in self-examination. And when I say, I think this has been most helpful in my own life of wrestling with my own sin, is to stop looking at the what of a situation and examine the why. So then when something happens and I burst out in sinful anger and just spew hatred all over the place, if I just look at the what, then I can justify my actions. Well, I made a reservation at your hotel, and I've been driving through hail and wind and barren Kansas flatness, and it's almost midnight, and I'm exhausted, and you're telling me you gave away my rooms? I'm about to open up a can of ugly and pour it all over you. And then I start feeling like a real man because I'm standing up for my rights. And I feel justified in just spewing wrath on this hotel clerk when there's, honestly, at the end of the day, there's probably really nothing he can do about it. Booking.com, just overbooked their hotel. And I didn't get there early enough, and I don't have a room. And that's the way things work sometimes. So if I just look at the what, I can justify my anger. But if I go back and say, why are you so angry? Well, because I feel like I deserve, and right there, my anger can get kind of vacuumed up. Why did that situation make me so angry? So I think that's a good question to ask. Why was I so caught up in self-pity and pouting in that situation? Why was I so drawn to lust? Why am I not content? Why do I hate that you have a nicer lawnmower than I do? Why do I hate that you've succeeded at something? Why do I hate that you made the dean's list? Why do I hate that you got the promotion? Why do I hate that you get to start and I sent the bench? Why is that going on? Why do I rejoice when you suffer? Why, when I look at the church that I disagree with and a bunch of people leave, do I have a sense of, they're finally getting there? Why is that going on in my heart? And that lets me get to sin issues. And I can mourn that I'm not what God has called me to be, and I can ask Him to be at work in my heart. So I think those are ways that you can, of course, again, that's going to require you going back sometimes after sin in retrospect and turning off the radio and turning off the electronics and just sitting in the quiet with God and contemplating your own heart and spending time in reflection. And that's something that after you start to do it some, it gets to be more of a habit. Also, am I regularly just contemplating who God is? I think we talk about this pretty regularly, but when's the last time you just were reading through Scripture or just contemplating the character of God? Or find, you know, I hesitate to say this a little bit, but even if you get Charnock's book, The Existence and the Attributes of God, and let that spur your mind and your thinking towards who God is and the beauties of God, and spend 10 or 15 minutes reading in that book, you know, and letting that encourage you to think. Because the more you think about who God is, it lets you see who you are and how much you need His grace. What if I'm prone to melancholy and depression? And my family, I have a little, I don't know, a little piece of paper above my desk that Kathy put up there with balloons drawn on it. And it's a saying, I think, from Winnie the Pooh. Inside family joke, sorry. And it says, who can't be cheered by a balloon? Well, my family all say, Daddy. Dad can't be cheered by a balloon. Well, I do tend towards melancholy. And so don't miss the aim of Christ. If you're like that, if you're prone to melancholy or prone to depression or prone to getting stuck inwardly looking at your own sin and lack, don't miss the aim of Christ. We are being called to realistic sorrow. We are not being called to misery. We're not to misery. We are being called to being serious about life. But we're not being called to being grumpy and negative about everything. And I want to address young people just for just a second. I want to encourage you to consider the silliness of 18 to 25-year-olds sometimes. And I'm not saying you shouldn't sit down and watch a movie and have fun and laugh at stupid stuff. But I'm saying that I think sometimes the generation can be characterized by silliness. And I think a lot of it is the attempt to never take anything serious. And to escape that way. But the Scriptures call us to be sober-minded. Paul said to Timothy to teach young men to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Now that doesn't mean putting on airs of seriousness that are insincere, but being sober-minded while not being sullen. Be aware of the reality, but don't be cold or fatalistic. There is with the gravitas, that's such a great word, isn't it? I think the Bible calls us to be men and women of gravitas, weightiness, sober-minded, self-controlled. But with gravitas of a godly person, there is also warmth and winsomeness. So there's a seriousness about life, and yet it's not negativity or fatalistic. You don't have to put on an air of sadness. You don't have to stir up or conjure up joviality. You're serious and you recognize the soberness of life with its attending evil and sorrow, but because of your understanding of truth, you're also a man or woman of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. We can be people groaning within ourselves and at the same time happy because of the experience of Christ and the Spirit's down payment of the glory that is to come. The Christian is not superficial in any sense, either joy or sadness. But there's a gravity of both. We are fundamentally serious and fundamentally joyful. We are not people who cannot laugh or rejoice. Oh, and we have had some fun laughing around our table lately. It's been so good to do that. But the silly things that entertain and numb the mind and the souls of many don't appeal to maturing people. It's not that this person, and I've heard young people say this about older Christians who have a seriousness of life. I've heard them say, man, he needs to loosen up. It's not that loosen up and enjoy life. They need to mourn and find appropriate joy in Christ, I think. So, let's pray together. Father, help us to be men and women of sober-minded gravity and seriousness, but a sense of great joy and the glory of Christ. Rescue us from superficiality and rescue us from fatalistic, negative, just depressed hearts. Help those who wrestle with melancholy. Help us, God, to not be overtaken and overwhelmed by these things. And many times we wrestle and struggle in those periods and times of feeling depressed and even hopeless. So help us, even in times of sorrow, to hope in Christ, to believe you, and to be hopeful in you. And help people who are just running from one entertainment to the next to be brought to earth in a sense of sensing the gravity, the soberness, the reality of the world. And to have a joy that is real joy, not just superficial, that has to be constantly, you have to be looking for another one. Because Christ is the comfort who satisfies all of us. And I pray that we'll be able to look to you and that we'll be able to even grow up in Christ this week some as we mourn, but also find our comfort in him. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, blessings to you. Happy Father's Day, and we will see you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,